Well, good morning. I don't know if you can hear me, but I sure can hear myself. Huh? Yeah, well, I can stand. Let me turn this thing off and see if that'll... Okay. It's about the same. Switch them around. The sound system this morning... I think I turned this off. The sound system this morning. So this is off. Okay. No, you're good. We are good. Was giving David all kinds of trouble this morning and Roy and Valerie. So hopefully we'll get through it okay. But it's good to see you this morning. I missed teaching the past two Sundays. The first week we were out of town, and last week, after having that second cataract, I chose to, not teach that Sunday, and I missed it. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. Appreciate Brother Albert filling in last week. I enjoyed that. It was good to sit back and hear and be reminded of how thankful we should be. But if you have your Bible this morning, would you go over to John chapter 9? John chapter 9 is about a blind man who is made to see. So I've never been blind. I couldn't even begin to imagine what this man went through before Jesus made him to see. But just in the fact that, you know, a cataract does nothing more than hinder whatever vision strength you have, you know, whether it's bad or good. And just in getting the cataracts removed, I have a new lease on life. I mean to tell you, I can see. Do you see me wearing glasses right now? Now, you know, I'll probably need it for up close, but here I can stand far enough back. But I'm so grateful. It has just been so wonderful. But this man was completely blind from birth, Albert, from birth. And Jesus made him see. And so I'm just trying to put myself, as we read this story, put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in his shoes about what he must have been feeling and how grateful he must have been. Oh, my goodness. So we're going to just take our time and read through this. And we'll probably finish a few minutes early. But let's start in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. All righty. John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, it's been 2-3 weeks since we've talked about chapter 8. There was a lot of tension in chapter 8. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted him to take him off the scene. And the last part of chapter 8 says Jesus slipped away from them because his job was not yet complete. He had work to do for his father. And so now he passes by and he sees a man which is blind from his birth. And his disciples in verse number 2 asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind? Now back then in that day, this is what I read, the Jews often associated a calamity, a sickness, or some kind of deformity with a sin. That's just that's the way they did that. And it really didn't stem from biblical teaching in the least, but that's just, you know, they came up with all kinds of things. And they thought that a person who commits sin, it was called the transmigration of souls, and that somebody else in another life could feel the consequence of a sin that this, all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, if we sit around and think too much, we can make up crazy stuff, and they did. But they also believed that an infant could sin before that infant was born. Go figure. And so all kinds of crazy stuff. So it wasn't out of the ordinary for the disciples to say, so Jesus, who sinned in this case? And in verse number 3, Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus really doesn't give them the answer that they wanted. And really, the question should not have been, not who sinned here, but how to cure this man. This man had a big problem, and there was no animosity on the point of the disciples, obviously, in asking this question. But Jesus starts talking about, instead of the what might have caused this blindness in this man, he starts talking about his work that he was doing and that he would do in the life of this man. Now, in verse number 3, this is how I've looked at verse number 3 and verse number 4. I sometimes pick my punctuation, and sometimes I put things together so I can better understand it. I can understand this better if you start in the middle of verse number 3, it says, "But that the works of God..." If you start right there and read verse number 4, it'll help you kind of see what Jesus is saying. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." Now here's the thing. Remember, go back to John chapter 1. God in all of eternity sent Jesus to this earth to do a job. He's on a mission. And we've seen all throughout the past 8 chapters where Jesus says, "My work's not done yet. I still have work to do." Well, here in this chapter, his work is to heal this man and to bring glory to the Father, glory to God. Did you know the creation was created for his glory? We are created for his glory. And here in chapter 9, this man is going to receive the benefit of gaining his sight, but God's going to get the glory for this thing. And that's something that we need to remember in our lives as we go from trial to trial and calamity to calamity and tragedy to tragedy. God just wants to get the glory out of our lives. Now, sometimes we may not like being in that position. Many times we don't. But however we live our life, he wants to get the honor and the glory of how we deal with those trials. Amen? That's the way he looks at it. And then he finishes off with that statement that he said many times in chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Now, don't think this is a coincidence that he ends a chapter that talks about the entire chapter, John chapter 8, talking about Jesus as being the life of the world and the light of the world. And we go right into chapter 9 talking about a blind man. So this thing was all administrated very wisely. The point is about the light and the blindness. Any person, and we're talking spiritually here, any person before they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're in darkness. They are blind. And it's the wonderful ministry and power and working of the Holy Spirit to make that person go from being blind to being made to see. And verse 6 says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Now, all Christ did was spit on the ground, make the clay out of the spittle and the dirt, and rubbed it on the man's eyes. The man is still blind, and so he hasn't seen Jesus yet. Think about that. This man has not seen Jesus because Jesus sent him to do this thing. And then it says he came seeing, but we'll see in just a minute, probably he didn't go back to seeing Jesus because Jesus is off on other things. He went away. But he got touched by Jesus Christ. He got touched by the Savior. And after the Savior touched his eyes, he sent him on a mission. A mission to go wash your eyes in the water that's in the pool of Siloam. Now, how many times have we seen in the book of John that water is almost always a symbol for the Word of God in the New Testament? And that tells us a wonderful thing if you just stop and think about it. The world without Christ is blind. The world lives in darkness. Jesus comes onto the scene, and here in this chapter, he tells this blind man to go to the pool of Siloam and rub the clay off your eyes in the water. And that's what a spiritually blind man must do as well. The Word of God must be used to bring light to the darkness. Now, that Word of God may be spoken because we've memorized it, and we love this person that we're witnessing to, or that we may bring the Word of God and it may be written and we show the person, but it's the Word of God that does the conversion. The water of the Word of God always does its thing. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Whether we're a lost person and we need the light of God's Word to bring light into our life and give us understanding to believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we've been saved 50 years, we need the Word of God to bring us understanding. So this man can see now. Isn't that wonderful? Verse number 8 says, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But what he say? "I am he. I'm it." So there's a little bit of the neighbors are excited because they can see a wonderful change that's happened to this man. And that's the way it is when a blind man, when a sinner is converted into a child of God, there should be a change. Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new." And in verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" These are the neighbors talking, the people around him. "He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not." Now here he's, this is such a simple testimony, and I love it. I love this man's attitude. He doesn't know how this happened. All he knows is Jesus told him to go to the pool and wash this clay off his eyes, and he did it, and he sees. And salvation is the same way. It is so simple. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You don't have to do the 400 points of liturgy and memorize them, and you don't have to become a member of the church. No, you just got to believe. It's so simple. So in verse 13, "The neighbors brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day." Can you say, uh-oh, more Sabbath day problems here for Jesus. "And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Once again, very simple. Now, this is the first question or comment in this chapter, the first of four, I believe, that these Pharisees are going to say to this man. And I think they're going to frustrate him, and I think this is all part of his actual belief in Jesus. You see, this man was healed twice, just like the man in the pool of Bethesda. Had the issue of blood 38 years. God healed his body, and then later God healed his soul. Gave him a new heart. Isn't that great? This man's the same way. So the Pharisees ask him, and he says, "Well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Very simple thing. Verse 16, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God." Now just wait a minute. He's been blind all his life. What a wonderful thing this has been, Linda. He can see. And what's the Pharisee saying? "This can't be good. This can't be from God because that man did it on the Sabbath day." You guys that have been here on Wednesday night when Brother Chris has been talking about the Sabbath day, it's been enlightening because the Jews had a thought for the Sabbath, but God's Word has another thought for it. Jesus says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And so unfortunately, we as human beings and these Pharisees get so caught up in the rules that they forget to see the wonder and the mercy and the grace that God gives to people. And so they say, "How can a man," in verse 16, "that is a sinner, do such miracles?" And there was division among them. What they're basically saying is, we don't believe he should have done that on the Sabbath. And he didn't do it our way, so therefore it can't be good. Can I just tell you, since we're all seniors here, we're in that age group, okay? We as seniors have to look out in our church family and in our church culture, and we have to see things that are different. Amen? Amen. I got four kids, and they're just different. They do things different. And sometimes, Linda, I don't like it. I'm just telling you. But you know what? As a child of God, what I need to do is use God's word as whether or not I should like it. If it's clearly spelled out in the word of God that those kids shouldn't be doing that, then I need to be a good father and talk to them about it. But if it's not clearly in black and white in God's word and it's just my opinion or my grandpa's opinion, my dad's opinion and tradition, I need to let it go. Amen? Enough preaching. Let's get back to the teaching part. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? Now he's still with them, okay? The blind man that's been made to see, he's still with them. And this is the second comment that they have or question. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's from God. Now this is very simple thinking here. This man knows that if that man were a sinner, he would not have been able to fix my blindness. God wouldn't allow that. God wouldn't listen to a sinner. No, this man's a prophet. He's from God because he could make this happen. But it says in verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So here we go. We're going to bring his parents into it. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They had two putting outs of the synagogue. One was for 30 days, and it was for lesser offenses. But the second one was forever. You couldn't go into the synagogue, and the Jews were not allowed to talk to you. You couldn't be around your friends or your family. You were excommunicated forever. The Jews couldn't even sell you things. So you had to go somewhere else and live because you couldn't buy the things that you needed. So the parents here are scared that this is going to happen. They're going to get put out of the synagogue. So they're playing it safe. Well, we know he was born blind and we know he can see now, but we don't know what happened. Now, you know, okay, so he's born blind. If this man's parents lived close by, don't you know that was probably one of the first places he went after he was made to see? Hey, guess what, Mom and Dad? It's happened. I can see. But they're playing it safe because they don't want to be put out of the synagogue. And his parents said in verse 23, he's of age, ask him. And again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now this is the second time they've called him back, and it's the third time that they're asking him a question. And this time it's not actually a question. It's a command. Give God the praise. Now that doesn't mean give God the praise that you're healed. No, this phrase, give God the praise, was like an oath. That's what they said when they administered an oath. And what they're really saying is here, listen, we know you're lying. This man is an imposter. He didn't really do what he said you did. And so you need to confess. You need to fess up about this thing. And when you do, because God does not like lies and falsehood, he will get the praise. That's what they're saying. And in verse 25, I love this. I love this. This is probably my most favorite verse in this chapter right here. Y'all ought to be in my head when I study. It is so much fun to just sit here, sit back and think of these situations. I love his answer. He said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. It's very short and to the point. My favorite verse in this whole chapter. He couldn't explain it away. He didn't know the technical parts of this deal. He just knows that, hey, I couldn't see yesterday or the day before whenever it happened. I couldn't see, but now I can. Verse we sang when I was growing up. Little chorus. This one thing I know, this one thing I know. God in great glory pardoned me, snapped sin's fetters and set me free. Once I was lost, but now, once I was blind, but now I see. This one thing I know. That's what he was singing. I don't have a clue about all your junk, Jews. But I can see. That's the one thing that I know. And they say to him again in verse 26, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This is the fourth time these people have asked him this question. What did he do? I think I just lose it here. I think I just lose it. I told you three times already. And that's sort of what he does in verse 27. I have told you already, and you did not hear, and wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Now he's getting sarcastic. Why? You're going to hear again so you can follow him? And it says, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Have you ever noticed how these self-righteous, hypocritical Jews always pull Moses out of the hat? As they pull his name out of the hat when they need. Well, listen. They can't think for themselves, and they're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit, so they just get sarcastic and they ridicule. That's what they do. We do some of that in our culture today, don't we? If you don't understand something, ridicule it. Well, that's what they did. And verse 29 says, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, more straight, simple logic from this man. Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now here's this man just preaching away to these self-righteous Jews and hypocrites. He's just preaching away to him. What a testimony he's got. He says, listen, have you ever heard of any man making a blind man see? Well, it happened to me. And we know God wouldn't use a man like that unless he were from God. He wouldn't use a sinner to do that. He's using the prophet. So what's it say? In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Boy, they're mad now. And it says, and they cast him out. I don't know which casting it was, but it was probably the worst one forever. But look in verse number 35. Oh, this is a sweet part of this chapter. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? So Jesus hasn't been around for all this conversation and dialogue back and forth. But he heard about it. And when he heard about it, he went to find this man. And that's another part of salvation. Jesus always comes looking for us. Okay? He always... You know what? We have an opportunity to witness to people and our friends or neighbors or our strangers or co-workers or what have you. We have an opportunity to do all that. And here's the wonderful thing about all that is you don't know where that person who you're about to witness to has already been. They may have been, the Holy Spirit may have been planting seeds all along. And it just takes one more little watering that you do. So here, Jesus found him. And he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You see, that's the ending question right there. If you have a love for a lost person, that's that question. But But the Holy Spirit must prepare the way. And so one of the ways we could really care about people is to say, God, I'm about to witness. I'm going to be there in 2 weeks at my brother's house. And God, I just want you to prepare his heart so when I ask the question, he'll be ready. In verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus says, well, you've both seen him and you're hearing him now. It's he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Isn't that great? Healed twice, once in the beginning of the chapter and once at the end of the chapter. And Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now that's kind of a strange statement, don't you think? Well, not really. When you think about what our Lord does, he comes onto the scene of a lost world and he provides life and light in a place where there is just darkness. And when the light comes onto the scene, each person within the realm of that light, each person who's in the room of that light is immediately faced with a decision. Do I see the light or do I remain blind? That's why we use God's word when we witness, because we want that person, whatever he's going to do, whether he's going to accept the word of God and be saved and believe, or whether he's going to reject it, that's not, we're not responsible for the result. But God's word is going to do one of those two things. It's going to cause an acceptance, or it's going to cause a rejection, and all you and I can do is throw it out there and let it happen. And those that are blind have a chance to see and not be blind anymore. And then there's some that are blind that will choose to remain blind, and we have no input over that result. And Jesus says, I'm coming to the world, so those people which see not might see. And they which see, that's the Pharisees, what do they see? Because they're full of self-righteousness. They don't want the righteousness of God because they don't need it. They don't need to believe. Got to wind this thing up. In verse 40 says, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? There's more of that sarcasm there. And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. See, Jesus is simply saying, look, you see no need to see, therefore you can't see. It's all about depending upon Christ. It's all about trusting upon him. Remember that service or that message that Brother Strunk brought to us that night, just this last revival meeting? Only the weak survive was his title. Oh, that was powerful. The child of God is strongest when he is weakest. Don't you just hate that? Don't you just hate that? No, the child of God is strongest is when he is weakest and depending upon the Lord, because we tend to rely upon our own strength and our own abilities, and that's not what he wants. We have to realize that we are blind. We have to realize that we need the light. There's a story of a mining explosion in West Virginia. The explosion was so bad that it plunged the trapped men into total darkness back in the hole where they were covered. When the rescue team managed to get a light through to them, one of the young men finally said, well, why don't they turn on the light? And it took a few minutes for everybody to realize that the explosion had caused him to be blind. And when the light came into the room, he didn't know it. You see, he had to have the eyes to receive that light. But he was blind, and he couldn't see. The light was in the room, but he couldn't see it. And what we want to do when we witness to people is we want to beg God, and we want to pray to God that His Holy Spirit go forth and make those eyes and those ears receptacles to hear the message of the Word of God. And that's what he's good at. And sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit through our efforts will cause a person that's blind to be made to see, and sometimes it won't. That's what it means in 2 Corinthians 2:15, where it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Listen. "In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life." So when we witness to that person, we don't know which way it's going to go. But here's the sweet part of this deal. As we obey, we're equally successful in both. As we obey the Holy Spirit's leading to talk to people about the Lord, when we obey and when we share the message of the gospel to people, we are equally successful in both, because the result is not up to us. The result is up to God's Holy Spirit. And there's going to be an acceptance or there's going to be a rejection. And God knows all about that, and He'll take care of it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the example of this blind man who had such a simple testimony and such a gratefulness of heart that he was made to see again.